Well, good morning, everybody. I guess they're shouting in the streets of Blount County with the win of Maryville and Alcoa. Some of you, I know you're barely containing yourselves this morning from the celebration of those two wins, and certainly we're glad for those that are a part of that, and especially those families that have boys that are participating in that in those programs and the what that means to you. But I'm hoping that this morning that there'll be shouting of praise and celebration among God's people when we realize the tremendous blessing of God's gift of grace. Amen? And that's what we're looking at today, continuing to investigate together this wonderful and inspiring message that the Apostle Paul gives us about what Jesus did for us, as is found in the book of Romans. If you've not already done so, or if you did and you closed your Bibles, I would encourage you to reopen them to the book of Romans, the last part of chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8. That's what we'll be looking at together this morning. What is a Christian? I want to suggest this morning that a Christian is an honored failure. We have seen so far in the book of Romans that a Christian is someone who has been justified by grace as a gift. That's chapter 3 and verse 24. A Christian is one who has peace with God because he or she has been justified by faith. That's chapter 5 and verse number 1. So a Christian is a justified sinner. To be a Christian has everything to do with being justified. But what does it mean to justify something? We ordinarily don't use that language, do we? To be justified or justification. Let me suggest for you to think about this morning that to justify something does not mean that you change that thing. It means that your view of the thing has changed. Let me repeat that. To justify something does not mean that you change the thing. It means your view of the thing has changed. I heard this illustration this week that I thought was helpful to help us to see this idea. This is a true story about a teenager in a high school in one of our high schools in this nation who one day in the middle of the changing of classes out in the hallway went up to another kid and slugged him. I mean, just punched him and knocked his lights right out. Well, immediately, everyone starts rushing to the scene, and the principal rushes up to this teenage boy and says, "You're expelled, mister," and began just lecturing him about how dare you so suddenly and abruptly punch another kid at school. Well, then the kid that had done the punching showed the principal how that the boy who was knocked out cold had a gun in his pocket that he was reaching for. Well, that boy was able to justify his behavior. You see, his behavior didn't change. He'd still slugged that kid. He'd still knocked him out. But our view of the behavior changed when we understood that the boy who was knocked out was reaching for a deadly weapon. At the essence of being a Christian, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have, that our situation has changed. We're still sinners before God. But God's view of us has changed. You see, at the core of being a Christian is not so much that we stop being bad and somehow by our own moral effort we earn God's favor, but rather we are justified by faith. That is to say, we believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for us, And because of our faith in Him, God's view of us has changed in spite of ourselves. Even though we're still sinners in ourselves, we are justified before God. Galatians 2, verse 17 tells us that. Or right here in Romans, let me remind you of chapter 4 and verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That, my friends, is the scandal of grace. What is a Christian? A Christian is an honored failure. A Christian is a righteous sinner. A Christian is a justified sinner. A Christian is just but a sinner. Even though we are still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and we are not condemned before God. If you look at the last part of chapter 7, I was feeling, my heart was aching for Jonathan Pritchard this morning as he had to read this aloud. Because if you've ever read chapter 7 of Romans, you know it's a tongue twister. Because listen to what Paul says. Let's see if I can pull it off. I probably can't do it any better than he did. He did a great job. Paul says, listen to what he says. He talks about the struggle that we all as Christians feel. What is our struggle? If you've truly been converted to Christ, if you've truly been united with Him in a death like His, chapter 6 in baptism, you've got a heart that you want to do what's right. Here's the struggle we face. We know what's right, we want to do right, and then we find ourselves doing the very thing that we hate. It's like we're in an inner civil war constantly. I find myself giving myself over to behaviors and actions and attitudes that I know are wrong, and I hate myself for it. I know better, but yet I still do it. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if it is I not... For if I do not do what I want, I agree the law is with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I desire to do what is right, but the ability to carry it out I don't have. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." You see, the Christian's basic inner struggle is the conflict between the willing and the doing. When a Christian sins, when a genuine believer stumbles into sin, we are doing the very opposite of the thing that our heart wants to do. So the source of the struggle is the fact that when we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, as chapter 10 of Romans will talk about, when we have confessed that Jesus is the Lord, when we've been united with Him in a death like His in baptism, chapter 6, when our hearts have truly been converted to Him, our spirits have been redeemed. But the problem is, our spirits are still living within a yet-to-be-redeemed body. And so my spirit has switched its allegiance. My mind, my heart, no longer wants to serve the desires of the flesh and the temptations of sin. My heart and my mind is dedicated to God, and I want with every fiber of my being to serve Him, and yet I find myself doing the very thing that I hate with my body. And so one part of our human nature is following the law of God, while the other part is following the law of sin. Look at verse number 20. "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight my mind, my spirit delights in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You see, we all feel this struggle of sin within us, and Paul describes it this way in the last verses of this chapter. It's like being chained to a dead body. In ancient times, it was very common that whenever someone was put into prison, like Paul knew all too well, frequently a prisoner thrown into a dark dungeon would be chained to another prisoner. Imagine the deplorable conditions in such a horrible place. Little food is given. A person becomes sick and malnourished, and imagine one of those prisoners dying, and imagine you are a prisoner now chained to a dead, decomposing human body. Paul uses that imagery, and he says, that's the way I feel. In my mind, I want to serve God, but I'm chained to this body that is yet redeemed, this body that is still prone to sin, that still gives itself over to sin. Listen to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me? Who will break the chains and separate me from this dead, decomposing body? And in verse 25, he gives the solution. He bursts forth in praise and thanksgiving that Jesus has set us free from the body of this death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has been able to set us free. Now why? How has He been able to set us free? Look at the last verse. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my body, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Listen to me carefully here. Listen to what Paul's saying in this verse. Even if I serve the law of sin with my body, if I am serving the law of God with my mind, God looks at me and says, "You're not condemned." Now, clearly, it is my responsibility and it is yours to work to control our bodies and offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness, as chapter 6 told us in verse number 19. So I need to work to try to control my body and offer my body as an instrument of God to righteousness. But what happens frequently is my body resists what my mind wants to do. My body resists the allegiance that my spirit has switched to the Spirit of God and to His law. And so I find myself on the losing end of the struggle frequently. But when I find myself on the losing end of that struggle, I don't need to fear for a moment that my salvation has been compromised. I don't need to fear for a moment that my forgiveness has somehow been lost. No, listen to chapter 8 and verse 1. It is so unfortunate that there's a chapter division here. Because this is not the end. Here's the conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation. None, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For what is he saying? In this context, he's saying that if you are in Christ and your heart is loyal to Him, that there is no condemnation for you even when you sin. You are not condemned. That is the scandal of grace, and that is what Paul is saying here. Even when you're on the losing end of your struggle against temptation, you do not have to fear that your forgiveness is in jeopardy. Christ has already died for all of your sins. You belong to Him. So even when we still sin, we are justified by His blood. Chapter 5 and verse 9 told us that. There is no penalty, no condemnation, no penalty, none of any kind for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we're sitting there listening to that, and I say, well, man, I see that. I see that's what Paul's saying. But how can this be? How is that possible? How can God look at me, a sinner? How can God look at me, but yes, my heart, my mind is serving Him willingly. I believe in Him. How can God look at me in the very midst of my sin as a believer in Christ and say, no penalty for you, no condemnation for you? How can He do that? He tells us in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve, our first parents, a choice. A choice of either relationship with Him or independence and rebellion from Him. And the choice was found in a simple tree. In the day you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, and you disobey my law, you will surely die. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is that when you sin, death is the automatic result. When you sin, it separates you from your relationship with God. You are condemned before God when you sin. That is the law of sin and death. But listen to the verse again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from that. Has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What does this mean? The law of the Spirit of life has broken the connection, the automatic connection that when I sin, that rifts my relationship to God. It doesn't follow. The law of when I sin, I die. When I sin, there's separation from God. That connection has been severed, has been broken in Christ Jesus by the law of the Spirit of life. For those who belong to Christ, sin does not mean that you are condemned. Now that is possible because of something God Himself did. God Himself did something that His law could never do. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law of saying the result of bad behavior is this, those laws inform me of what God's will is and what God's expectations are. But again, the law is just a ruler that shows you the line is crooked. The ruler has no power to straighten a crooked line. So how can God solve the problem? How can God straighten the line? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God Himself did something in sending His Son to this world that the law could never do. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. What does that mean? Ordinarily, the law of sin and death says you sin and it separates you from God. You sin and death is the result. That is the connection. The law of the Spirit of life has broken the connection. How? Jesus died having experienced no sin. He experienced the penalty when He didn't deserve it. And so that short-circuited the whole system. So when Jesus dies having not sinned, the connection is broken so that those that are in Christ, when they sin, they are not separated from God. We are not condemned even when we sin because God knows our heart. More on that in just a moment. Jesus, when He died, when God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, Jesus traded places with you. But as Jack Cottrell puts it, not only did Jesus change places with you, He changed faces with you. So when God looks at you, He sees His Son. Even though you're sinful, He sees the sinlessness of His Son if you're in Christ Jesus. And whenever He sees His Son, in his son who is perfect, He doesn't see His Son, He sees you and your sin, and He puts His wrath and His punishment and His condemnation on His Son to set you free. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So even in our sin, Jesus has fully paid the penalty. And God looks at you if you're in Christ Jesus, and He sees His Son. Even in your sin, He sees you as His perfect child. But now, who does this apply to? This doesn't apply to everybody. It applies to those, verse number 4, the last part, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? In verses 5 through 8, he explores that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So a Christian is a person who has not only been justified by Jesus' blood, and has been forgiven of his or her past. But a Christian is a person who has been transformed by the power and message of grace. So that now you're no longer living with a spiritual desire of things set on the flesh, but your heart and your desire, even when you're in the struggle, your desire and your heart is for God. Because you've been regenerated, renewed by the power of the Spirit. You have had a spiritual heart transplant. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. But now Paul here contrasts the Christian who has a new heart with somebody who sets their mind on the things of the flesh. A person who walks according to the flesh is preoccupied. Preoccupied with all the things that relate to a bodily life in this world. The person who sets his mind or her mind on the flesh is preoccupied with food and comfort and sex and pleasure and wealth and success and possessions. You see, the focus is on what the body desires. But a person who walks according to the Spirit is preoccupied with things that relate to a spiritual life. Christ-like living, loving God and others, knowing God and His Word, sharing the gospel message of grace with those who've not yet encountered it. The focus, you see, is upon what God's Spirit desires, not upon what the body desires. This has everything to do with what you're preoccupied with, what your life's orientation is. The things that you have really set your mind upon. But you see, the Christian has no condemnation because we have new hearts, new desires to present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. That is our heart's desire, chapter 6 and verse 13. It has everything to do with a spiritual mindset, as verse number 6 says. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, walking according to the Spirit has everything to do with cultivating in your mind and your heart a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled disposition. And so the fundamental question that each of us needs to ask ourselves is what am I filling my mind with? What am I allowing to influence me to form my mindset? Our minds, our spiritual mindset, are directly formed by what we allow into our minds. And so if I'm serious about having a spiritual mindset, so that even in my sin, God says, you're not condemned because I know your heart. Am I really concerned with forming a heart, a mind that is loyal to God, that is dedicated to Him? If I'm serious about that, then I'm going to feed my mind daily with spiritual food. And I'm going to avoid filling my mind with impure things, with sinfully shocking things, with humorously unholy things. Those images and those messages that are constantly being bombarded before us in this world today, I'm going to try to avoid those things. Not out of a legalistic, well, Christians shouldn't do X, Y, or Z. No. It's out of a personal decision that I'm making. And you've got to make it for yourself. I don't make rules for you and you don't make rules for me, but each one of us, if we're serious about having a spiritual mindset, we will impose things upon ourselves and put guardrails in our lives because I'm trying to protect my mindset. And so I don't fill my mind with things that are set on the flesh. I fill my mind with things set on God's Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit is about clearing the ground. I clear the ground and remove the underbrush and remove the trees and create a clear landing pad for the helicopter of God's Spirit to descend. I'm welcoming the Spirit of God's presence in my life. So I'm clearing the ground, I'm clearing my mind and having a mindset that is conducive with being focused on God's Spirit, setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. And the result will be the behavior of my life. Because you see, behavior, the things that you and I do, are the natural result of the things we think about. That's just a fact. You are what you think. You become the person based on the things you set your mind on. That's what he says in verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. In fact, it can't. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You see, our bodily behaviors are the natural outflow of our heart's focus. Like Jesus would say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6 and verse 45. So if my mind is set on things that are hostile to God and hostile to God's pure ways, then it's going to be impossible for me to win the victory over my sin. I'm going to remain enslaved. Christ can't set me free from the body of the death if I'm not willing to set my mind on things of the Spirit. And so I'll remain anxious constantly about my salvation because I know that, unlike Paul, my mind is not fully dedicated to Him. You see, if you're battling this idea of part of my mind wants to serve God, but part of my mind wants to serve the flesh, then you can't win this victory. There is condemnation to be found. And you're going to be anxious about your salvation. You're going to fear God and fear God in His judgment. But if, like Paul, you say, no, my mind and my heart is loyal to God. And yeah, I make a lot of mistakes and I still sin, but I'm not serving that stuff. I'm serving God. And so even whenever I make mistakes, there is no condemnation, none of any kind, for those that are in Christ Jesus that have set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You see, if my heart yearns and burns for God, remember David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who chased God's heart. David made a lot of mistakes. He committed heinous sins that perhaps you or I will never commit, and yet he still was in God's favor because his heart, as we see in his repentance in Psalm 51, was still yearning and burning for God. His heart was loyal to God, and so God God was able to forgive him and did forgive him. And so if my heart yearns and burns for God, then I have confidence before Him, even in my sinfulness. Not in my rebellion, but even in my sinfulness, I have confidence before God because I really love Him. I really love Him. And John says in 1 John 4:17 through 18, perfect love casts out all fear. So if your heart is devoted to God, you can know that you are not condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Even when your body still struggles with sin, you have been forgiven and you are forgiven. You are justified by His blood and your forgiveness is not compromised even when you struggle, even when you stumble in sin, because God knows your heart. And He knows your heart is struggling against the sin. And He knows that your heart is devoted to Him. And therefore, even when you make mistakes, God doesn't hold it against you. There is no condemnation, none of any kind, for those that are in Christ Jesus, because He knows where your heart is. And He knows that your heart belongs to Him. As John would say in 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What is a Christian? A Christian is a sinner who is honored in God's sight. Why would God honor such a person? Because He knows that in their hearts they yearn and they burn for Him. And so even in my sin, as a believer in Christ whose heart yearns and burns for Him, I am not condemned before God because my mindset, my heart, and my loyalty and my devotion is set on things of the Spirit. And there is no condemnation for those who genuinely have a heart that yearns and burns for God, because God justifies the ungodly. And He looks at you and me not as we really are, but His view of us has changed because He has sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He condemns sin in the flesh in order that that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I ran across a quote that I want to leave you with this morning. A quote from Timothy Keller. He makes this statement, I really like it, and I think he's right on this. He says this about the gospel. The gospel is the message that we are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, but we are more loved and more accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the message of the gospel. We are so wicked before God, we can do nothing in ourselves to earn or merit His favor. So God has done what the law could not do. God Himself has done what we could not do. And He sent His Son to perfectly fulfill the law in all of its perfection, flawlessly. And yet He suffered a penalty He didn't deserve to break the connection of the law of sin and death, so that we are free by the law of the Spirit of life, so that if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so the operative question for you and me is, am I in Christ? How do I get in Christ initially? Paul is very clear about that back in chapter 6. The way to get into Christ is to meet Him in His death. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Chapter 6 and verse 3. And don't you know that if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, that you will be raised to walk as a new creature, with a new heart, with a new desire and a new focus, having put to death the deeds of the body by your focus being on the Spirit. And you're a new man or woman in Christ. With your heart set on presenting the instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness for God. And so God knows your heart. And even in your struggle, if you, like Paul, say, in my mind I know what to do is right, but I keep finding myself doing things that are wrong. Guess what? Christ has set you free from the body of that death so that you're not condemned. Even in your struggle, you have assurance, confidence that you are saved because your heart yearns and burns for God. If you need to come to Christ in repentance and baptism and get into Christ Jesus so that you are not condemned, you have the opportunity to do so this morning. I would like to talk to you about it in more detail, about how you obey Jesus Christ in the process of the new birth. Won't you talk with me after the service? You can meet me down here front as we sing, or in the foyer. Or if you need prayers of encouragement, we'll have a shepherd down front to have prayer with you. A couple of them will be in the hallway through those double doors right back there. If you'd like to have a private prayer for your spiritual walk and for your focus. If you're not involved in one of our small groups, let me mention to you that our small groups meet this afternoon, and all of those times and places of meeting are on a bulletin board across from the elevator. And in all of our small groups that meet in homes this afternoon, we're going to talk about this idea, about no condemnation. And how do I live a life that is focused on things of the Spirit? How do I do that practically in my everyday life? That's what we'll talk about in our groups. Do you need to come to Christ today? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to respond to Him so that you can know that there's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus, as we stand and as we sing.